If the Lord delights in taking care of your physical needs, giving you clothing, giving you shelter, giving you everything that you need, don't you think He's going to take care of the spouse issue, the mate issue? Of course He will. The Bible says in Psalms 37, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord, and He delights in His path.
Romance novels make over $1 billion in sales each year, making up over 50% of all paperback books sold. People like romance. Unfortunately, the nation's 50% divorce rate shows that finding lasting romance is harder than it looks. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig points out that God can help us find the romance we long for. Before we begin, here's a letter we recently received from a Connection listener.
Skip, I hope that you get the opportunity to read this personally. I first heard you speak on His Radio, my local Christian music station. They played a segment called Hot Spots. I heard it several times and always felt what you had to say resonated with me on a personal level. Eventually, I looked into your website. Then I looked into your series, The House That God Builds. I was 25, married for 4 years, and with a 2-year-old. I was looking for a plan on how to raise a family and bring my son up in the way that he should go. Now I'm 26, I have another baby on the way, and I get antsy if I go even one day without listening to one of your messages. I have a 1-hour commute to work, and I listen at least one way to or from my house. I can't tell you how much I feel fed in the Word listening to you preach. The practicality of your messages and the level on which you communicate with your audience moves me every time. You always use Greek or Hebrew vocabulary, and in using that, the message opens up and becomes so much more profound. It leaves me wanting to study these languages just so I can read some of these texts in their original tongues, that I might understand what God's trying to communicate just that much more. I can't thank you enough for all that you do. In the blessed and holy name of our Savior, Johnny.
At The Connection, we want to see believers live a life of revolutionary faith in Jesus Christ, and we do what we can to equip our listeners for that. You can partner with us in this endeavor by helping us keep these Bible teachings on the air with a one-time donation right now. Pick up the phone and call 800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectiononline.org/give. Thank you for your generosity.
Now, we invite you to turn to Genesis chapters 24 and 29, and let's join Skip as he starts the message.
Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Notice that he's meditating in the field. It means more than just musing or contemplating. This certainly isn't transcendental meditation. He's not doing that nonsense. He's praying. The Jewish targums and the rabbis take this word to mean he was praying. That's what all the commentaries say. He's out there meditating, thinking on what's going to happen, and praying to God in solitude. He's praying as well as the servant. Understand that marriage is a life time choice with lifelong ramifications. So get God involved very, very early on. Very early on. Christian parents, pray for the future husbands or wives of those babies that are just born and continue to pray for them throughout their lives. If you're single, begin now praying for your spouse. Well, I don't know who she is. I don't know who he is. You'll know. But pray until then. Involve God. Think about it. If the Lord delights in taking care of your physical needs, giving you clothing, giving you shelter, giving you everything that you need, don't you think He's going to take care of the spouse issue, the mate issue? Of course He will. The Bible says in Psalms 37, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord, and He delights in His path. And again, Genesis 2, the Lord brought the woman to the man. Make sure that God does that. Make sure that it is a relationship based and bathed in prayer. Let the Lord bring the man and the woman together. You know, till death do us part is a long time. Till death do us part. I like to say that slowly in a wedding ceremony. Couples aren't thinking of death. They're not thinking of worse. They're thinking of better life. Tell debt do us part. Tell death do us part. Now she may be thinking, well, if I don't like this creep, I'll kill him. Tell death do us part. You know, seriously, the night before my wedding, I had never met my mother-in-law. She was from Michigan. She flew out to California for our wedding. I put out my hand. I said, I am so happy to meet you. This is my future mother-in-law. She turns to me and she says, happy to meet you, but if you ever mistreat my daughter, I will break both of your legs. And I thought, that's accountability. Till death do us part. Well, when you go on a date then, start the evening with prayer. You know, this is the great thing about being a Christian. You don't have to worry about how are we going to break the ice. There is no ice. You're both believers. Bring the date before the Lord. Pray about it. Open the night with prayer. The best way to get to know someone, pray with them. Listen to their heart before God. Listen to the depth or lack thereof of a relationship with God. Well, I can't do this. I've never done this before. Oh, really? This might be a short relationship. Or let me help disciple you in knowing the Lord. Bathe it. You know, even if your relationship doesn't work out, like Mike and Pam's didn't work out, what have you lost if you're two believers? You had good fellowship with the Lord. You treated each other with respect. You came and brought God and involved Him in it. And you parted your ways. It can be a very healthy experience. I always ask engaged couples before I marry them, what role does God play in your relationship? And I don't coach them, just what role does God play? And I just listen to them. I had my eyes opened several years ago on a Friday afternoon, the day before a wedding, brought the couple in. We were talking about their relationship. They had been through classes, etc. But now I'm about to marry them. So I said, what role does God play in your relationship? They looked at each other like, did you understand what he just told us or said? What, was that a foreign language? Could you interpret that? She goes, what do you mean? I said, well, do you pray together? Do you read the Bible together? Do you discuss spiritual principles about your finances, about your future sex life, about in-laws, about etc., etc.? How much time do you spend praying or being in the Word together? And this gal looked at me and she said, it's none of your business. I go, really? Now, I just want to get this straight. You want me to marry you tomorrow, but this ain't none of my business. You don't have to ask those questions, you know. It's stressful enough planning a wedding. You know, you have no right to talk to us about God. And she got up and she left. She walked out. So I told her husband, future husband, I don't even know if she's her future husband, because I said, you got about 2 hours to get her back in here or I'm not doing your wedding tomorrow. Build your relationship solidly, solidly, upon the principle of separation and spirituality supplication. Principle number 3, go back to verse 12, is the principle of success. I want to speed this up a little bit so I can get through it. Success. Verse 12, the servant says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. In other words, Lord, I want to do this right. You know, I'm in this role of picking a wife for this guy. I want to do this right. I want success is his word. The literal translation in Hebrew is, cause me to meet the one that you have appointed. Help me to choose the right person, the one you've appointed for him. That's what he prays for, success. Not, okay, God, she has to be 5'8", blonde hair, Abercrombie sweatshirt, good stock portfolio. No, I just want to find the right person. I want a successful relationship. You know what a successful relationship is? It's successfully finding with and living with for a lifetime a person called a spouse. That's what he prayed for, success. By the way, don't plan for failure. Plan for success in a marriage. Never allow the word divorce to enter into your vocabulary, and I suggest you make that a verbal vow to each other. We are never, ever, once going to ever bring up that word divorce. It is not permitted to enter into our vocabulary. Deal? And get that straight first. I want you to listen to this letter a man years ago wrote to his fiancée before they wed, the night before they wed. Listen to how mature this is. He writes to her, "I want you to know and be fully aware concerning the marriage covenant we are about to enter. I have been taught from my mother's knee and in harmony with the word of God that marriage vows are inviolable and that by entering into them I am binding myself absolutely and for life. I am not naive concerning this. On the contrary, I am fully aware that mutual incompatibility or other unforeseen circumstances could result in extreme mental suffering. If such becomes the case, I am resolved, for my part, to accept it as a consequence of the commitment we are now making and to bear it, if need be, to the end of our lives together. I have loved you dearly as my sweetheart. I will love you as my wife. But above everything else, I love you with a Christian love that demands I never act in such a way as to hinder our prospects of entering heaven, which is the supreme desire of both of our lives." Wow. What a way to say I love you. Talk about a woman feeling secure in that. I will love you till the day I drop dead. That's commitment. And that's planning for success. Now go to Genesis 29. Let's look at Jacob's story. He's different. Like father, unlike son. And think about it, you know, not everybody can pray and have their prayer answered immediately. Lord, I pray for a wife. Oh, wow. Didn't happen with this guy. He finds a gal, but he is committed to two further principles we discuss. Sacrifice and stamina. Sacrifice and stamina. You could probably sum them both up by saying he was very patient. Let's go down to chapter 29. We'll begin in verse 6, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to fill you in on the background. Jacob is in trouble. He stole his brother's inheritance blessing. He's on the run, and he's going east, just like his dad, to the same area, Haran, Mesopotamia, and he's wife hunting. He is also by a well of water in the heat of the day, like the servant of his father was, but he does something very odd. Verse 4, Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" This is called small talk. He said, "He's well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together." On and on and on. Look at verse 9. "Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth." He's a gentleman. "And watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice up and wept." Come on, that's funny. Go up and kiss a girl and then... You ever seen that happen before? And I frankly don't understand why it happened, except it's been a long, lonely journey. And if I have this guy pegged right, he's the emotional sort of guy. The guy who spent a lot of time at home with mom while his brother was out in the field. He gets just emotionally overwrought. He goes up and kisses her and then weeps. That's how their romance began. Which brings up this issue. What attracts us to each other? You know, some people ask about, is there such thing as love at first sight? Experts who study this field, they call it love mapping. They say your brain is hardwired to notice certain features about certain people and deem them, regard them as significant and desirable. And that plays a role in romantic attraction. Now listen to the words of Helen Fisher, who writes on this. She says, "The issue of love at first sight brings up the speculation of biological origin to this phenomenon." But she adds this, "In terms of human courtship and marriage, several observations are important. This infatuation phase tends to wane after 4 years or less. For some, a lot less. This may be in part a reflection of the human brain's inability to stay in a revved up mode over a long period of time. The waning of infatuation seems to play a role in divorces occurring in the early years of marriage. The longer couples weathers through the years, the longer they tend to stay married. Now go down to verse 13 because I'm drawing out this principle. He sees her, he likes her, she's gorgeous, he kisses her. And he wants to marry her. It came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. This is, of course, a little bit different. That's the common greeting. Brought him to his house, so he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. And Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. Nice way of saying that that's the only noticeable feature. But Rachel was, I'm not making it up, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Let me give you verse 17 in the New Living Translation. Leah had pretty eyes, but Rachel was beautiful in every way, with a lovely face and a shapely figure. Now, Jacob is gaga over her. How do you know that? Because he says, "I'll put in 7 years hard labor to get her." That's sacrifice. He knows what he wants, man. He knows it up front, and he states, but he is willing to wait it out and to sacrifice and put in 7 years hard labor, which would develop the relationship beyond just looking and noticing and love at first sight. He wanted to make sure this wasn't based on hormones or pheromones, but something more solid. 7 years of labor he puts in, he works for her. Brings us to the fifth and final principle, and we'll close with this. It's the principle of stamina. Stamina. All part of patience, sacrifice, and stamina. Look at verse 19. Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." In other words, you got a deal, dude. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Notice this. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Wow. 7 years seemed like a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Now, 7 years isn't exactly a quick courtship. It's a long one. It's going to get longer. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know what it says. Love is what? Patient. Love is patient. In other words, love will wait. There's a test. Gals, if you get a guy who says, "I can't wait. I have to show my love to you. We need to get close because I love you so much I can't wait." Deck him. Hard. He doesn't love you. He loves himself and he wants you. He's just thinking about himself. This guy's willing to wait 7 years and they seem but a few days. Now, 7 years go by. He's all excited. Wedding feast is planned. He attends the wedding feast, but it's late at night. It's dim. It's candlelight. There's a veil over the bride's face. The dad switches his daughters, uses them as pawns. Gives to Jacob the gal with the pretty eyes. He didn't know it. He wakes up the next day. Whoa! I had too much date extract or something last night. This doesn't look right. Goes to Laban. Laban said, "Well, it's a custom in our country. We give the oldest daughter first." Look down at verse 26. Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Creep. "Fulfill her week. In other words, 7 years, and we will give this one for the service which we will serve with another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week and gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. 14 stinking long years he waited to marry this girl. I mean, most guys today, with a few unreturned phone calls, forget the relationship. This guy's putting up with Laban for 7 years and seven more years to marry this girl. There is a common pitfall in relationships, and red flags always go up when I see this, and that is deciding too quickly whom to marry. Oh, but we're certain. Well, how do you know you're certain? Oh, we just know. The Lord told us. Oh, really? How did the Lord tell you? Red flags always go up when after a few weeks or a month, they're ready to get married, or after a divorce or a death, there's a quick rebound. It's always a red flag. Listen, it's much easier to get into a relationship than it is to live through a relationship. Your chances for success will always increase if you wait. If you wait. If you have patience or sacrifice and stamina. A few years ago, there was a study done called an empirical study at the University of Kansas. They found, quote, a strong correlation exists between the length of time spent dating current spouses and current marital satisfaction. Also, couples who had dated for more than 2 years scored consistently high on marital satisfaction, while couples who dated for shorter periods scored in a wide range from very high to very low. And their bottom line conclusion is the risk of marital failure is notably reduced the longer there's a dating period. In fact, the rate of divorce for couples aged 21 and 22 is double that of couples aged 24 and 25. Double. They just haven't built up enough life experience. Oh, they think they have. It's not that they're not don't know each other, but they haven't gone through enough life experience, built that up to weather some of the storms. Get a good solid base. Mark Twain said good advice to those dating and those married. He said, keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut after marriage. I like that. If you're not married yet, open them babies real big and start noticing things about the person very carefully. Where are the priorities? How spiritually minded really is the person? Not, they let me drag them to church. I don't think that's a good plan. Start asking those hard questions. Wait to do it right and don't rush. Listen, it's better to get a car stolen, bit by a German shepherd and 8 stitches than it is to have a relationship where you're going to always say, uh-oh, bummer, for a long, long time. Till death do us part. Long time.
Marriage is a commitment for a lifetime, so we don't want to enter it lightly. Look for someone to spend your life with, and don't forget to make God an integral part of the process. Well, we have an exciting resource that's all about helping you discover what love really is.
We live in a world filled with damaged relationships. Marriages and families are under attack. At The Connection, we want to put some spiritual equipment in your hands to begin mending any hurting relationships in your life. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive Beyond the Summer of Love, a book by Skip Heitzig that is a biblical guide for married couples and families that can help restore relationships that have been damaged by sin. You will also receive The Royal Road of Love, a special package that was inspired by a love song Skip wrote for his wife, Linya. It includes 2 original songs written and performed by Skip, quotes about love, and a special message from Skip that teaches how to develop a heart of mature love. Order this limited-time offer by calling 800-922-1888 or by visiting connectiononline.org. When you make a donation and receive this resource, you will also be partnering with The Connection to keep us going forward with our mission and our message. Call now, 1-800-922-1888.
Our listeners are an essential part of helping this ministry carry the good news of Jesus Christ to people around the world. If you've been encouraged by Skip Heitzig's teachings, we want to ask you to consider taking the opportunity to return that blessing by supporting the ministry of The Connection. Right now on your computer, tablet, or phone, make a one-time donation at connectiononline.org/give or call us at 800-922-1888.
Tomorrow on The Connection, Skip begins a series of messages that's all about turning your worries into worship. You don't want to miss that.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.